Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone. Today is the 20th of September, and the sun will rise later this morning around the Midwest in our listening audience, though apparently in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, we will be the Noah's Ark leader today. It's supposed to rain all day and through the night and storms, and so we look forward to following the process of that. But regardless of what comes today in the weather and the sun and the rain, we celebrate here on Faith Radio Mornings the fact that the Son of God is risen, and that is good news indeed. We know that tomb is empty. It is empty every morning that we wake up, and because that's true, we serve the living King of a living kingdom that has no end. And this is Faith Radio Morning, so as we start our day together, we hope we'll have honest conversations about the news and the top-of-the-mind relevant topics, and we'll do that through the lens of genuine faith and real hope. We won't play games. We will address the issues the best that we can, even from both sides of the spectrum. Enjoy that time with you, that time with our guests each morning. I am your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch, who runs the sound and board, and of course, Paul Perreault in the newsroom, who keeps everything flowing and keeps the guests coming and gives us all the topics that we can work through on the morning. And I love hearing from you on the program. It's so fun when you text in the studio or when you call with your thoughts. And so you certainly can at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Anything that a guest might say or something that comes up, please go ahead and call or text the studio. Really excited for our first hour here in just a moment that we'll get started with. Our regular Thursday morning guest, Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute, will join me to talk about the news of the day. We'll go through some of the updates in this ongoing Brett Kavanaugh Supreme Court justice saga, as well as touch on the escalating trade war between the United States and China. It is going to impact prices in the United States shortly from the way that it sounds. And Ben also has a great story on his website, acton.org, about a singing revolution in Estonia. And I'll definitely have to ask him about that so we can sort through the details there. Of course, after the bottom of the hour break, Justin Gibney of the AND campaign will join me to talk about a recent social justice statement that was issued by a series of evangelicals, and it seems to express concern about the direction of the gospel in our country, what the gospel is, how it's perceived, maybe how it's thought to be watered down. So I would love to get Justin's take on how we understand the good news of our faith and how it relates to social justice. So big first hour ahead, lots of news to get to. But before getting there, would love to start with a short morning prayer that we've been reading this week to start our day. It comes from St. Patrick of the British Isles, who as you're getting up and maybe pouring your coffee just now or starting to get off for work or going with your kids to school, just a reminder that as we do our day with a God in whom we live and move and have our being, says the Apostle Paul. So St. Patrick says this: Lord, be with us on this day, within us to purify us, above us to draw us up, beneath us to sustain us, before us to lead us, behind us to restrain us, and around us to protect us. My friend Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute is up next on Faith Radio Mornings.
This is my right.
It's 9 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Morning, and that music is signals the arrival of Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute into our show. And Ben, you know, there's a lot to be said, I think, about the prayers of our faith through history. I know you're a guy who has studied history as well, and it's sort of anchoring to read these prayers of people like St. Patrick, who had to sort out the issues of their day, and they still are asking this very same God of this kingdom to surround him in those days. I don't know how you appreciate those prayers, but I sure like reading them in the morning.
I love hearing them. I love saying them. Yeah, so often, I think, in our spiritual life, we run dry and we think, I don't know what to say or how to express what I'm feeling. And that's when you turn to the book of Psalms, you look up an ancient prayer like that, and suddenly the words are there. They're more perfectly expressed than I could ever put them together. And your soul is in communion with God in the same exact way that ancient person was. It's as though they looked into your heart or into your diary, and they expressed them even more perfectly than we could.
It's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Just well said. As we kind of start our day and now dive into the news a bit, and I really need your help on this one, Ben. I've sort of struggled to sort through both sides of this Kavanaugh-Blasey Ford issue this week, where obviously the allegations came out from high school in which Judge Kavanaugh was accused of entering into potentially sexual assault in this situation, and yet it also could be described as political theater and football on the Democratic side. These are really sensitive and difficult issues. How are you processing the events of the week?
They are, and I'm sort of separating them into two halves, which is the allegation half and how we would look at the allegations of sexual assault in general, and then the political half, where this is political circus, it's political theater. And in one, I have a great deal of sympathy for this professor, Dr. Ford, and the allegation that she's made. When she was 15, she says that Justice nominee Kavanaugh has locked her into a room at a party and attempted to sexually assault her when he was 17 years old. And so there are some questions about the story, but I think we have to hear those out. When it comes to how this is being expressed, though, that's a different story. I think we have to separate the two.
Well, and when you look at Senator Feinstein, who obviously had this information for quite some time before bringing it to light, I think that's where so much of the heart of the cynicism comes in, is that this is a significant conversation we need to have as a country about the way women have been treated. I know over the past maybe 18 months or so, I'm hearing stories upon stories from people saying, yeah, this sort of kind of abusive ideas or just misogyny in general has always been present in my life, and it needs to be talked about. But then when it's used for politics, like Feinstein appears to, because she sat on this letter for so long, it really takes away from the importance of the conversation.
It does, and we need to have this conversation, because it's important that we get this conversation right. Relationships between men and women, I think, are as fraught now as they've ever been. For a long time, I think there's no question that there was a double standard in favor of men, that men, even though our Christian faith taught that we should have equality, and this is something that was notable about Christianity, was the fact that it had a binding ethic about marriage for both parties, not just the wives, but also for the husbands. And in American culture, if you look at Mad Men and things like this, there was an idea that there would be a double standard, that women were not supposed to have any sort of dalliances, but men did, and boys will be boys, and everyone would kind of shrug. So there was that problem. Now the problem, I think, is in the other side, where you have senators saying that every woman should instantly be believed, or deserves to be believed. Well, if everyone deserves to be believed, that means that the man is instantly guilty the moment that the allegation is leveled. That's not the way Christians would look at things. We don't side with identity politics with either side. We don't side with men, and we don't side with women. We side with justice. That means approaching every case based on the facts in the case, examining them one by one. And in any case, every side will be held to the same standard of behavior, and we reward behavior or we punish behavior, not identity politics.
Well, and I think, Ben, in terms of what is the church's response in this situation that maybe is the same as the government, but also slightly different or even dramatically different than that. I think about the Genesis 1 and 2 account, where the male and the female were to stand side by side and together work together to steward God's creation. And that's really the picture. But that in this situation seems like it's going to require a lot of repentance, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of love at the table. I don't see a lot of that kind of thing in these conversations.
This is the problem, where politics really begins to bleed into our personal lives. And when we politicize our personal lives, then you drive couples apart, families apart. How many people do you know since the political campaign in 2016 who aren't on speaking terms anymore because of politics? And so when politics sinks down to that level, where we begin to hate each other or polarize things, that's problematic. And when it comes to the relation between men and women, which Jesus Christ said no one should put asunder, it certainly shouldn't be put asunder by a fight over a seat, whether it's Merrick Garland or Brett Kavanaugh.
And what is the church's responsibility in this sort of climate of the revolution, or the revelations of sexual abuse that are happening as people are coming into the light? I think about churches and having people in their congregations that have been deeply affected by this. How can the church invite people to come into the light in freedom and safety?
I think that we have to have the understanding that the church is a space where, if there has been any kind of allegation, the church has to side with justice, regardless of how popular the pastor may be or anything of that sort. It has to be understood that people who come here will be protected not only spiritually but physically as well. And we need to practice what we preach across the aisle, whether that's the scandal in the Roman Catholic Church that scandalized so many, or whether it's the evangelical scandals that you've referenced and others have talked about on this network. The fact is that there's more than enough scandal to go around. There needs to be more repentance. There needs to be more of an understanding of coming together to mediate our differences and to assure that justice is done in each and every case, and that the church cannot be too protective of any one individual because this person has done good things in a certain area doesn't mean that there wasn't a moment of darkness where that person did something that would disqualify him from the ministry forever.
And it's Ben Johnson again of the ActonInstitute.org. It's Acton.org. I would highly recommend reading Ben's articles and what's come out of that site. It's just a helpful take on so many of the issues of our day. Ben, lots to get to this morning. We can shift our conversation to the escalating tariff war between China and the United States, where it seems like it's not going to have an end anytime soon. And it sounds like my prices for light bulbs and other things at Walmart are about to increase.
Well, not just at Walmart. There was a study that came out. One of the studies that has come forward is from it's from an auto group, so naturally they have some vested interest in it. So perhaps take it with a grain of salt. But there's no question that when we place tariffs against auto parts imported from China, that means that anything that uses auto parts, say like automobiles, will increase their prices concomitantly. And one study says the average price of a car, if these tariffs go into effect on January 1st, up to 25%. Of tariffs against $267 billion of Chinese goods, that would raise the car of the average automobile by $4,400. So a lot of prices are going to be going up fairly significantly if this goes to a full-blown trade war. Right now we've seen the Trump administration has 10% tariffs on $200 billion worth of Chinese goods. That goes into effect in 4 days. And then that would rise to 25% beginning on the first of the new year. Beijing, in turn, has placed 10% tariffs on about $60 billion worth of U.S. goods. Right now, both sides are intent that they are not going to back down whatsoever. Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin has said that this really won't affect the U.S. economy. Peter Navarro has said that the U.S. economy can absorb this. At the same time, officials in Beijing at a World Economic Forum event have said that they also can absorb this, and they're moving to lower tariffs with other partners so that the effect isn't as significant on other imports. And so their consumers will be consuming other goods instead of U.S. goods. So there's no question here. China's a bad actor. It's a bad actor across the board on multiple areas, not merely that their tariffs are higher than ours, but they violate norms of basic norms of civilization when it comes to trade and stealing intellectual property, and not merely access to their market, but on a whole variety of trade issues. There are also some questions about the valuation of the yuan, which is its currency, and none of these, it appears, are going to move forward until there's a more concerted effort among the community of nations to take on China, not just here, but across the Atlantic with the EU and our other trade partners combined. What it looks like is going to happen is that consumers are going to pay the price as usual.
Well, it's fascinating to watch. I know in my business, we've done business with the United States manufacturing sector as well as the Chinese manufacturing sector for a decade. And there's no question we could do an entire segment on this alone in terms of the abuses and in terms of the effect of this. That's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute that comes on Thursday mornings, helping me talk through the news of the day in such an articulate way. Ben, when we come back from the break, I got to ask you about a quote that the Archbishop of Canterbury gave in a speech last week where he praised Christian socialism. So more with Ben Johnson next on Faith Radio Mornings. It's 21 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and joined by my regular Thursday morning guest to talk through the news. It's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. And Ben, I'd be curious your take on the quote that the Archbishop of Canterbury gave in a speech last week, in which he said this about socialism and even Christian socialism. He mentioned, "Today I dream that governments now and in the future would put church-run food banks out of business." Ben, what was your take when you saw this quote?
My jaw hit the floor. This was an incredibly harsh speech the entire way around. He's speaking to a trade union group, And he intended to come across like an Old Testament prophet. He was talking about the fact that Amazon pays relatively low tax in the UK. So he compared the leaders of Amazon to Aztec cannibals. He denounced something called zero-hour contracts. He said that they were a rebirth of an ancient evil as though they were a form of slavery. And he hailed Christian socialism, and he used the term Christian socialism, which is a contradiction in terms, according to Christian teaching. So the idea that government would put church-run food banks out of business, within the context of the speech, it's hard to know exactly what he means. Does he mean that the government will take over church-run food banks, and so the government will do such a good job of redistributing wealth that they will essentially displace church charity? If so, I think that's a big problem. That's exactly what the Emperor Justinian wanted to do in the ancient Christian Empire. In Byzantium, right after the Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity, he had one of his relatives come to the throne known as Julian the Apostate, who tried to destroy Christianity. And one of the ways he tried to do it was by taking away Christian charity and centralizing charity under the government. So the idea was that this was something that the government would do, and if you received money from the government, your loyalty would go to the government instead of Jesus Christ. So Justinian, not Jesus. So if Justin is siding with Justinian, then I think that we're in trouble here. If what he means is that the government has the ability to wave a magic wand and destroy poverty, then he's more sanguine about it than Jesus, because Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." I'm all in favor of being optimistic. I don't think, though, if Jesus says one thing and you say another, your optimism is well grounded.
Well, and I think in terms of that old statement that if we don't know history, we're doomed to repeat it. And we don't have a lot of great precedent where socialism has really worked out at the end of the day. Ben, is there a difference between the sharing of goods in the kingdom that we're called to that is motivated out of love and compassion, where we see people in need, versus more of a top-down regulation-based socialistic kind of thing that forces everybody to share? It seems like one would lead to a very different kind of community than the other.
They're different in almost every single regard. To begin with, when we share as Christians, we voluntarily give of our goods, whereas taxation is compulsory. We choose those with whom we wish to share, and that's done as an act of love. When government taxes us, it's compulsory, and it's certainly not done with a spirit of love. It's also not done with a spirit of openness, where we willingly share whatever is here in front of us. For the most part, we don't know who this is going to. And then when Christians voluntarily share, that's called charity, which, of course, is the old King James word for love. But when charity is given, it's understood that this is a gift and that this is an act of love that's being given from someone in the image of Jesus Christ to someone else who is made in the image of God. When the government does it, it's called an entitlement. And there is no sense of gratitude on the behalf of those who receive. There's no sense of charity on those who give. It's simply something that the government does and usually does poorly. So there is nothing but a distinction between Christian charity and government-run entitlements, which is why we've had trillions upon trillions of dollars on a war on poverty and we're losing the war.
That's well said. It's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. And Ben, we just got a couple minutes left here, but you wrote a story on Acton.org that was titled Estonia's Singing Revolution. And this has implications for what we've been talking about this morning in terms of people coming out of very oppressive regimes. Talk us through that story quickly, Ben.
It's a beautiful story. There's an ancient singing festival called Laulupidu, which goes back, more than 100 years in Estonian history. They would gather, sometimes you'd have 20, 30, even 50,000 people on stage singing songs, folk songs and dressed in folk outfits. It's a celebration of their culture. When the communists took over, first the communists in 1939, then the Nazis, and then the communists came back again. And they were under tremendous oppression, but they continued to have this festival. They managed to continue to keep their spirit alive. There's a wonderful film called The Singing Revolution, which I highly recommend. But between keeping their nationalistic fervor alive, and I heard a wonderful speech, I got to meet a wonderful lady, Estonian-American. Her family's from Estonia. They settled in Ohio, Marianne Kellum, who credits U.S. foreign policy and our decision not to recognize the Soviet domination of the Baltics as legitimate, a line that we held throughout the entire Cold War. She said, due to that and their national decision not to bow down to the Soviet Union, when time came, they were able to liberate themselves, and they were the one Baltic republic that escaped without a single loss of a life on either side. The most stirring thing that happened on the date, the 50th commemoration of the day when they were occupied by the Soviets, there were three nations, Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. Millions of people joined in a line from the capital of Estonia all the way to Lithuania and held hands the entire way. And that was a sign that they were in an unbreakable chain of human solidarity. You get goosebumps even thinking about it. If you get to see the film, The Singing Revolution, so much better. And Marianne Kellum is warning now that with Russia rampant once again, trying to resume its imperialistic ways, that smaller nations continue to rely on promises of the United States to help support them and maintain their independence.
Well, it sounds like a wonderful film to view and just a great story of inspiration and hope in the midst of what had been quite a bit of suffering. Ben, if our listeners want to go to your site and read some of these articles, where can they go?
They go to acton.org. That's acton.org. And if you want to see the things particularly that I write, either at blog.acton.org, or if you go to acton.org, go to Religion and Liberty Transatlantic, and there you'll see all the articles that I write and others across the transatlantic sphere that I edit. So come on over, and we welcome you anytime.
I love it. We sure love having you on Faith Radio Mornings, your perspective just from history and take through these issues. I really appreciate your time.
Thank you so much, Peter.
We'll take a short break for Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News. And in the second half of this first hour, we'll be joined by Justin Gibney, a friend of the program and the AND campaign. And we'll talk about issues of social justice along these same lines. So more to come on Faith Radio Mornings. Boy, by my count, I believe Ben Johnson used the word concomitantly, which I'm trying to spell and look up at this point. He referenced Byzantine empires and emperors from the past and Estonia celebrations. I am quite certain that Ben Johnson uses far more of his brain than I ever will. Love having him on the program to talk about the news in that way. I know we've got Justin Gibney on the line already from the AND campaign, and I'm really excited to get his take and talk through in a balanced way so many of these important issues relative to social justice in our country. Yesterday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement that the Jews have celebrated historically that has significant implications for us as Christians. And we are joined on the show by Dr. Christine Palmer, who was helping us understand the importance both of atonement in the Old Testament and in the New.
But having come into relationship with the Lord, there is then that process of sanctification, where actually you have been made into the temple of the Lord. So just where that blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, where the Lord was dwelling with his people, we now become that tent. We now become receptacles for the presence of God. And he works his holiness from the inside out. So it's a process of obedience, of walking with the Lord, a cooperation with the Holy Spirit to put to death anything that will stand in the way, and to cooperate really with the Lord as he's working through our sanctification and keeping that oneness with him. Again, going back to the Day of Atonement through repentance, through confession of sin, that's not just for walking into the gate of becoming Christians and becoming believers, but an ongoing life of faith.
That was Dr. Christine Palmer of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and she did a great job. I asked her a number of questions about the Old Testament that seem to be such a mystery to me so often, and I know so many of you as listeners, and she walked us through in very accessible ways. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, check out Christine Palmer and maybe the 16-minute segment. It was a wonderful conversation on the Day of Atonement. Well, Justin Gibney is on the line from the AND campaign and looking forward to getting into a conversation with him about this ongoing just dialogue, maybe, and even contentiousness around issues of social justice in our country among evangelicals. So more to come on Faith Radio Mornings.
It may surprise you to discover what America's founding fathers affirmed in their original state constitutions. This is Jim Garlow. Hardly the declarations of so-called atheists, agnostics, and deists is the statement from Delaware's 1776 Constitution, whose authors, including three of the signers of America's Declaration of Independence, and I quote, "Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ his only Son and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration," end of quote. And there are many more I could read to you, These are precarious moments in our history and in the challenging of the very foundation of our Judeo-Christian nation. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
It's about 21 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner and joined by friend of the show, Justin Gibney of the AND Campaign. Good morning, Justin.
Hey, how's it going, Peter?
Well, doing pretty well. I'd be just curious to have you remind our listeners again what the AND Campaign does and kind of the work that you're up to day in and day out.
Sure. The AND Campaign is a Christian civic organization, and we are focused on asserting the compassion and conviction of Jesus Christ in the public square. We think that for too long, Christians have allowed society to separate love and truth, to separate biblical values and justice. And we want to assert both of those with the understanding that when you separate them, that you really don't have either.
Well, and so often we end up on one side of the equation or the other, and that sure seems to be what might be taking shape right now in some conversations about social justice from evangelicals. It doesn't even feel like a conversation at this point. It feels like a statement released recently about concerns that some evangelicals are having about the shape of social justice in the gospel. So for our listeners that might not be familiar with this conversation, Justice, give us a little, Justin, give us a little background on what's happening in the social justice conversations.
Sure. So there has been, it's been raised, the question has been raised of what social justice is and how can evangelicals take part in it. So the good thing is, I think, is that within evangelical circles, this is a question that people are trying to answer rather than just ignoring it. And I think part of this comes from an event that was thrown earlier this year by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the Gospel Coalition. They threw an event called MLK 50. That was really celebrating the life of Martin Luther King Jr. 50 years after his assassination. And within that conversation, there was a lot of talk about the church's complicity in some of the racism within this country. And so while those are two very strong evangelical organizations, they received a lot of pushback from people for throwing that event. People thought there was too much talk about race, too much talk about social justice, and that somehow that compromised the gospel. And so that's kind of where this conversation started. Now, of course, I agree with that assessment. I disagree with that assessment. But that's part of where some of this came from and what kind of raised the question, which I think was partially the point of the event.
Well, and some circles of evangelicals would suggest that the heart and maybe the really the only dimension of the gospel is that sins have been forgiven and therefore we're in right restoration with our relationship with God and that we receive heaven when we die and into our future. And that, of course, is a central dimension of the gospel. But there does seem to be more dimensions of this good news that don't necessarily just collapse into social justice conversations in our country. They really are the heart of the gospel.
Oh, absolutely. That is central. I mean, our relationship with God, that vertical is central to what the gospel is about. But once we have that faith and once we've been brought in and received that grace and mercy, there's an outworking of that. It transforms us, and it not only transforms us internally, but you can see it in our works, right? Our works change and different works abound from us. And that's what people are saying, that once we are transformed by the gospel, we act differently. We care about people differently, and that's visible. And so it always has social implications. It has justice implications, and that's really the statement that's being made by a lot of people who hold Scripture very high, and it's because we hold Scripture so high that we know that justice is an important part of who we are.
Well, and Paul, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is pretty clear in terms of some of these horizontal dimensions of the gospel and the reconciliation that takes shape as a result when he is talking about in verses 11 through 15 that there was this exclusion of the Gentiles by birth. They weren't part of the people of God. But he writes then in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And so this is not just an idea that something, well, maybe we should do or maybe not do. This really is the new humanity where we're united together under the kingdom of God is really the invitation.
Exactly. I completely agree. I mean, this is something that comes along with the gospel as an outworking. People don't necessarily have to say that it's the central element, but it is a component of what happens. It's a consequence of righteousness. Justice comes right along with that.
Well, and he goes on to write then in this, he says, he set aside the flesh and the law, the commands and regulations, and he created himself one new humanity out of the two and thus making peace. And he put to death the hostility. And so, Justin, why do we end up with such hostility in these conversations so often between different camps? And when the invitation really is to live in reconciled dialogue and to move forward together, united.
I think because people hold some of their beliefs very closely, as they should. The problem is, as I see it, that sometimes ideology and political ideology seeps into this. I think some of the backlash against justice isn't based on conservative theology. I don't think it's based on orthodoxy. I think a lot of times it's based on right-wing political ideology, and that we're not always separating the two. To be so afraid that people could take justice and do the wrong thing with it. Yes, we know that justice has been defiled within society. One of the problems, I think, with the statement that came out recently was that I think it conflates social justice with the social gospel. But at the end of the day, it is very clear within the gospel that justice is something that Jesus was concerned about and something that we should be concerned about, especially when we've been transformed by the word.
Well, I love that statement that it conflates social gospel with social justice. And I know there seems to be sort of the soundbite that can be referenced at times that we have to stay away from the social gospel. But Justin, help our listeners understand what would be similar and what would actually be different between social gospel and social justice.
Yeah. So when I think of social justice, I'm just thinking that justice has social implications. And so that in our everyday lives, people aren't always treated as image bearers. And it's our job to make sure that they are treated as, or at least to try to make sure that they are treated as image bearers in our love for them as our neighbor, because we do the same thing for ourselves. So to me, that has social implications, and that's what social justice is. On the other hand, you have the social gospel, which is a little different. The social gospel basically says that our actions and our work within society is central to the gospel. That's the primary objective of Jesus. It was liberation, and it was all kind of like an earthly, about the earthly impact. And I think that's actually wrong. That yes, we are, it does show in our work, but that's not central to what we do. Faith comes first, and through our faith, you have an outworking of justice that would help, you know, that helps society. But that is not our number one focus, this earthly kind of liberation. And then you get into the side of social gospel that basically says there's really no need for the kind of personal transformation, the salvation, and the obedience. We're just focused on basically liberating the oppressed. And so you kind of get rid of all the other stuff.
Yeah, I think what a helpful distinction, because it seems to me, Justin, when you're describing social justice as seeing one another as image bearers, when we see that people are broken, hurting, or suffering, then we're moved by things such as love, charity, support, other-centeredness that comes around one another that's different than maybe rules and regulations and entitlements that could be the heart of a social gospel, as opposed to we really see the suffering and we're moved to tears to help one another out.
Right. It's about treating your neighbor as you treat yourself. One of the interesting things about some of the people who go so hard against the social justice conversation is that they don't necessarily believe what they say when it comes to people close to them. Right. So very rarely is somebody going to watch their brother be falsely imprisoned. Very rarely is somebody going to watch their child be mistreated by a school. And they're certainly not going to watch and sit around if their kids are drinking poison and the authorities lied to them about what was really going on, if they're drinking poisoned water, right? That's really all people are saying, that if you would do it for yourself, then you have to do it for others. And nobody sits around and lets that happen to people that they've prioritized. So you have to make sure that you prioritized everyone. And so when you see those things happening in other communities, you care. And if it's in your sphere of influence, you try to help.
Well, it's Justin Gibney of the AMP campaign, and Justin, appreciate those words on that. I know there are times in my life when I was even a little bit embarrassed by the fact that I had a lack of compassion and really had to pray around asking God to give me eyes to see other people and really see the image. And boy, that really does have the possibility of shifting life. We'll take a short break. When we come back, we'll get into more about how we can walk this out as believers together, social justice issues, and seeing one another on Faith Radio Mornings. It's just about 9 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Justin Gibbity of the AND Campaign. We've been talking about similarities and differences between social justice and social gospel and some of the statements that have come out among evangelicals recently. Justin, before we get back into that conversation, I have to ask, it is a college football season. We're a few games in. I know you played for a little bit at Vanderbilt University, D1 school. Do you have any of the juices that just sort of flow at this time of year as the football season kicks off?
I've gotten better over the years, but yeah, there's always something about this time of year that gets me a little bit riled up. So I'm always excited.
I love it. Well, it's such an important conversation we've been having this morning. I love how you're able to sort of parse through these different words and help us understand. I mentioned before the break that there have been times in my life when I've been a little bit embarrassed at my lack of compassion, that when I see people in need, it almost feels like, oh, you know, I should probably give. And that really isn't the heart of the gospel. And it's a question I should ask myself about what kind of transformation I need to enter into to be moved naturally with compassion and other-centeredness. Is that part of the invitation in the kingdom here, Justin?
Absolutely. We all have our shortcomings in that regard. But I think a striving to see, OK, what are my blind spots? How can I be more compassionate about those who I don't understand? And part of that comes from relationship. It comes from really getting to know people outside of your community and seeing what they're about and kind of what drives them, what issues they've come up against. And seeing that, again, if it's within your sphere of influence, how you can be helpful in those areas. And it's a process. It's something that none of us get right, and that we all should be striving for a lifetime to do better.
I'd be curious your take, too, in terms of how we do begin to break down these dividing walls of hostility that Paul referenced in the book of Ephesians. I know we had Captain Ronald Johnson on the program earlier this week, who released a memoir about his involvement in the Ferguson events 4 years ago. He was a police officer who ended up walking down the street and took off all of his riot gear during this tension in which Michael Brown had been shot and killed and left out in the street. And simply in taking off the riot gear, he broke down some of those walls, and people began to respond to him relationally, as you're mentioning. How can we do this in our day-to-day life where we are breaking down the walls between us?
Yeah. Dr. King said that there's always a search for easy answers. And I think one of the things that we have to do is not go for the easy answer, that we have to sit down and really be deliberate about thinking out what works best in our community. I can't necessarily just give you one bright line thing to do that's going to work in every community, but I can tell you to go sit down with people in other communities and start to have those really tough conversations. And when we go into these race conversations, one of the most important things that we have to keep in mind is not to go in a self-defensive posture. A lot of time we walk into these conversations and everyone in the conversation is trying to leave blameless. We're trying to protect our tribe. And that's just not what the gospel is about. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to be wrong. And really it comes down to being humble and opening our ears to hear what other people have to say. Once we do that and we're thoughtful about the solutions, then we get closer to actually being one church and where we're supposed to be.
Well, and do you find as you're engaging these conversations, and it's a daily rigorous kind of process, it's not a one size fits all, but that there is some geographic segmentation that just stands in the way? I think about the fact that I live in a suburban community of Minneapolis, and we are just simply geographically removed from one another on so many different levels.
That's true. And so we have to be deliberate about crossing those tracks and making sure that we're building relationships and relationships that are sincere, relationships where we don't come into them with ulterior motives or trying to control the situation, but really just trying to get to know one another. The beauty of all this for Christians is that we have a document, we have a faith that helps us come together, that if we really listen with open hearts, that we have the instructions of how to make this happen. So we're not going into these situations blind. We actually have more in common than we have that divides us, but we have to be open to really hearing of the word and letting God speak to us and how to get past some of these divisions, which are serious. When I say that we have to come together, it doesn't mean that it's easy, but it is an obligation.
Well, I would love to hear in our last couple of minutes, Justin, if you have some stories just in your work in the Atlanta communities as you've been cutting through some of the political rancor of the day, the Democratic and Republican side, and just trying to focus on social justice as understood as image of God kinds of implications. You have some stories where there have been at least the dividing walls have been broken down?
Yeah, sure. So within my neighborhood, there's an organization that I'm on the board of called Paw Kids. And Paw Kids is the product of an African-American church and a white evangelical church coming together and creating a program for the kids in a very underserved area. And so what they do is they provide after school programs, summer programs for these kids. These kids can come in, you know, if water's not working at home, they can come at any time and take a shower. They can get counseling, all those things to provide for kids who just don't have a whole lot. That to me is what reconciliation is really about. It's not just a hug. It's not just sitting together in church, which are all important, but it's actually working together to help people and putting resources and those things, bringing those things to bear to actually help people and do the work that we have to look into doing and make sure that we're a part of.
Well, I sure appreciate your perspective on cutting through so much of the rancor of the day, theologically, politically, all of that. Justin, we really appreciate your time on the show.
Thanks, Peter. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we'll take a break and wrap up the first hour of our show here on Faith Radio Mornings. Sure, I'm grateful for somebody like Justin's take on these conversations. It's so tricky, it feels like, to get into any of these conversations. The thermometer begins to rise, the tension begins to grow. And for Justin to come on and help even explain the difference between social justice as an ability to see one another in the image-bearing realities that we all carry and thus move towards each other in charity and love versus a social gospel that just assumes we can create a utopia on earth when we know we're awaiting a kingdom that has no end, and it's at that time all tears will be wiped away. I really appreciate his perspective, kind of taking us through the complicated issues of that. Well, great first hour on Faith Radio Mornings. Looking forward to hour two as well. It is Thursday, as you know, in the 7 o'clock hour. We start our hour with Jim Bilby, who's a professor of Christian theology, and our segment Ask Anything. And I know Jim and I are going to talk about why there's so many different forms of baptism, what infant baptism, believer baptism, baptism in the early church, so many of these different dimensions of that conversation. And if you want to join the show and you have a question for Jim, please call or get your text ready at 877-933-2484. Jim Bilby up next on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.